Please join me for prayer. O our great and wise Heavenly Father, we know that you dwell in unapproachable light, that you are the Holy One of God, who is high and exalted and lifted up. And yet you delight to dwell with those who are humble and contrite in spirit. And we pray, O Father, that you would find our hearts ready and prepared to meet with you and to hear from you in your precious word. Thank you for this glorious day of worship, O God. Your gift to us, but our opportunity to give you the praise that you deserve. For there is none like you. And we desire to be affected and changed by you this day. So please send us your Holy Spirit in great measure. Open your word to us this morning, Father, that we might hear from you, that our eyes might see your glory, your holiness, and your wonder, that we might learn from your word of these things which you have written, so that we might be prepared for that great day when your Son Jesus comes back in his kingdom. Thank you, Father, for this time we have. We pray this in your precious name, O Christ. Amen. Oh, good morning to all of you. Thanks for the privilege of meeting with you. This is a great ministry. I trust you're all involved with it, knee-deep at least. And great pastors that you have here. I'm just glad you give the chance for your head pastor also to go away. And it'll be an exciting time when he and his wife come back and talk about places they've been to, and I hope show you some video or slides or whatever they might do. It'll be a great, great time for them. I guess it's their anniversary too, isn't it? So that's a really great thing for you to do, to be able to send them off and give them some free time. Our time this morning is going to be in the book of Daniel, and if you don't mind, I invite you to turn in your Bible or the Pew Bible if you don't have a Bible with you this morning. The Pew Bible should be about page 631, if I remember right, if you take that small one out of the hymnal rack. Otherwise, please turn in your Bible. I'm going to read the scripture now right before our message, and then we'll launch into a study of God's word today. Daniel chapter 7, we will read from verse 8. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. On November 13th, just a couple of weeks from today, eager, moviegoers are going to pack theaters to watch Hollywood's latest doomsday film, simply entitled 2012. Have any of you seen some of those movie clips, perhaps as TV commercials? As the film's website says, 2012 is an epic adventure about a global cataclysm that will bring an end to the world. And it tells the story of the struggle of the survivors. How will human history end is the question we want to ask this morning. Is it possible that we are only 3 years, 1 month, and 21 days away from Sony Pictures' prediction of the end of the world on December 21st, 2012? A study of Revelation and the seals, trumpets, and bowls in Revelation does show us that there will be global cataclysmic times before the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is true. But what is not true is that the world will come to an end on 12/21/12, according to the Mayan calendar or any other calendar that we might be hearing about on the news or the internet today. How do I know this? Because I read the book. And I'm sure, like many of you have, you've read the book. And Daniel chapter 7 for us this morning tells us that the end will not happen in 2012. In Daniel chapter 7, our text this morning, verse 8 to 14, God outlines for us how human history will end. And he gives us a sequence of events in three apocalyptic scenes that must happen in order before the end will occur. The first scene, the Antichrist will appear on the world stage as a global dictator. This is in verse 8. The second scene we'll look at this morning, God the Father will try, convict, and sentence this global dictator, the Antichrist, in his supreme court. And then we'll look at verses 9 through 12. In the third scene this morning, Jesus will be crowned the King of Kings and will rule the kingdom of God both on earth and into all eternity. And then we'll look at verses 13 and 14. Now, if you've never studied the book of Daniel before, you will find, as you probably saw and heard as we read this text, that God really did cram in about 25 or more pictures or symbols of God's description of the end of the world. And in order for us to understand all of these pictures and symbols, we're going to have to scour the pages of Scripture this morning from beginning to end so that we understand God's intended meaning for these signs and symbols. So let's start right away and look at the first scene in verse 8 and following, and the context, the verses we didn't read this morning. In verse 8, we are in the middle of the 6th century BC when God spoke to Daniel in a dream and in a vision. And Daniel has been captive with the Israelites in Babylon, and he's been working for the government in Babylon for about 50 years. In a dream, God outlines human history from the Babylonian Empire all the way through the end of the world, which is still in our future. In verses 1 through 7, God speaks of four successive world empires as beasts. A fitting picture of carnal mankind's vain attempts to govern himself without God. These four successive world empires, the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greece, and Rome, have all come and gone in world history, even as God has predicted. In verse 7, God shows Daniel 10 horns that are a part of the fourth beast, or the Roman Empire. These horns are understood to be a 10-nation confederacy, or 10 kings, who will each rule a tenth of the world in unity, in unison, together for a period of time. Now, we haven't yet seen the world governments dissolve into 10 ruling bodies, so we believe that this part of Daniel 7 is unfulfilled prophecy, or events which are yet to occur in our near future. Now, while Daniel himself was thinking about this 10-nation ruling body, just like many of you might be doing right now, he saw in his dream another horn, a little one, which came up among them. Evangelical Christians have long understood that this little horn is the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness described by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and the beast coming out of the sea described by John in Revelation chapter 13. Four marks of the Antichrist, who he will be and what he will be like, are given to us this morning in Daniel 7, verses 7 and 8. First, the Antichrist is a future ruler who will appear in world history after the time of this 10-nation ruling body. Secondly, this man, the Antichrist, will have characteristics of the rulers of the fallen Roman Empire. Verse 8 says, he came up among them, meaning that he has characteristics of the 10 horns who are a part of the fourth beast, the fallen Roman Empire. Thirdly, the Antichrist will successfully knock off three of the 10 rulers of this global confederacy, so that only 7 remain, and he will emerge as the eighth. And fourth, this man will be highly intellectual. The text says that he has eyes like the eyes of a man, which tells us more than he can see. It tells us that he will perceive things. He has understanding and intellect about times and seasons. It also says that he will be a persuasive orator. He has a mouth that spoke boastfully. Additionally, in verses 21 and 25 of this same chapter, we learn that he will be successful in subduing God's people militarily for a period of time. So he'll be a military genius, and he'll do that for a period of 3.5 years, specifically outlined in Daniel 7. At the height of his career, the Antichrist will even defy the sovereign God of heaven and earth. But for all of his predicted success, which our chapter this morning tells us he will have, he will ultimately lose and be destroyed by God himself. How long will the Antichrist be operating in our near future on the world stage? Minimally, we know the scripture says 7 years. The 7 years of the tribulation period identified in Daniel chapter 9 in verse 27. So we know that human history will not end until we see the Antichrist arise on the world stage. Secondly, human history will not end until God the Father tries, convicts, and sentences the Antichrist in his supreme court. This is what we see in verses 9 through 12. These are amazing and wonderful verses in Scripture. Daniel now sees this second prophetic scene, God's judgment hall and his judgment seat. This is the superlative court of the Almighty, where justice and righteousness and judgment and retribution originate, for they emanate from the essence of the Almighty, the Ancient of Days himself. Daniel sees the indescribable form of the image of God and simply calls him the Ancient of Days, a name that is only used and found here in the book of Daniel this morning. In calling God by this name, he is not intending to describe God as an old man who is buzzing around in his hover round, white hair, and wheels all ablaze. These words are describing for us the doctrine of the eternality of God himself. The psalmist said the same thing in Psalm 93, verse 2. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. He who has always been and who always will be. The one who precedes all human history and who someday will end human history appears in the courtroom as the King of the ages, the Ancient of Days. This is a solemn and a holy sight. We are gazing at the one who transcends time and space and dimension, who as a spirit can only be described for us by that which adorns him externally. We can only see that he has white hair and that his garment is white. These things speak of his essential purity and his holiness. His location of judicial decision making is a throne. We see two things about this throne, that it's on fire and that it has wheels. In the Old Testament, God described his mode of transportation as being a chariot of fire with flaming horses. Do you remember how God took Elijah away from this earth and took him to heaven? Flaming horses and chariot that came down to pick him up. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 66 describes God's transportation as a chariot like this. See, the Lord is coming with his fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord. This is a sobering scene. In the court of God's holy presence, there are no defense attorneys. Instead, Daniel sees a river of fire that is flowing from the throne like lava pouring out of a volcano. The vast destructive power of God against sin and everything that is evil. This act of God is witnessed by a countless number of God's host, whose presence doesn't subtract from the weight of decisions made by the Ancient of Days, but it further enhances the solemnity and the glory of this courtroom. For the witnesses, the myriads of angels and saints, give credit to God who judges justly. Daniel further sees that there are books which are opened, the complete record of the deeds of sinful mankind, the volumes of records meticulously detailing every sinful thought, every sinful action, even every sinful intent of man's wickedness, all recorded in the books. In Daniel's vision, the volumes we sense are opened to the deeds of the Antichrist, and the Ancient of Days sounds out a resounding verdict. Guilty as charged, condemned, and sentenced. Human history will not end until we see the Ancient of Days pronouncing his verdict on this global dictator called the Antichrist and casting him into the eternal blazing fire. Human history will end when Jesus Christ is crowned the King of all kings and rules the kingdom of God both on earth and into all eternity. This is one of the most regal scenes in all of the Old Testament. I think even more regal than a British royal family in an English cathedral. Watch carefully at these words. In this third prophetic scene that we see this morning, Daniel sees another person whom he simply calls the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. These two little phrases ever so slightly crack open the door of the mystery of the dual nature of the coming King. Jesus Christ as true man, the Son of Man, and also true God coming with the clouds of heaven. The Son of God himself willingly and obediently took on our flesh in order to become like us. As Jesus himself said, in order to become a friend of sinners. And to ultimately pay the price of our sin. He did this in order to personally reclaim condemned sinners who have been shut out from the kingdom of God. And by his own blood, the Son of Man has purchased lost sinners. And because he is the Son of God, he can declare them worthy as citizens of the kingdom of God. Daniel sees this royal procession of Jesus being ushered into the presence of his Father, the Ancient of Days. But for what? What's taking place in this heavenly scene? Verse 14 outlines five things that Jesus receives from the Ancient of Days. And so we conclude that this regal meeting between Jesus and the Ancient of Days is the crowning and the commissioning of Jesus as the final world emperor over the final global empire. We see the command of the kingdom being handed from the Father to his Son, being reflected in the words of John in Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Human history isn't over even after God destroys the worldwide empire of the Antichrist. No, there is one final global monarch and one final global ruler, ruled by the King of Kings himself, Jesus Christ. This last kingdom that the scripture describes of God, ruled by Jesus, has two stages to it. First, the 1,000-year earthly reign of Jesus, described for us in Revelation 20. And then secondly, the eternal stage of the kingdom of God, when we enter into the new heavens and the new earth. This final kingdom ruled by Christ will be different than every other human kingdom in history past. For it will be governed by the absolute authority of Jesus himself. It will be filled with the radiant glory of his divine presence, where his will is perfectly executed by sovereign power on earth, even as it is in heaven. In this kingdom, all whom God has redeemed from every tribe and nation and language and tongue will selflessly worship the King. And the duration of this King and of his kingdom will continue forever and without end. Aren't you looking forward to being a part of that kingdom? And the day is coming nearer. So with a few moments that we have left, let's make a few applications from this scripture that we've studied this morning. And I'd like to pick out a couple of the pictures or the symbols from our text. And I hope that perhaps one of the pictures or symbols will be something that God uses to speak to you and to encourage you as you think about taking off for today and going home with the word. Here's a first application. Number one. Human history will end when God plans it to end. No war, no president or rogue dictator, no military might, no nuclear force is ever going to change the appointed date that God has made for the end of human history. The Ancient of Days is not rattled by the antics or the musings of carnal men who like to think that they're in charge. He who is the Alpha and the Omega alone decides the times and the circumstances for the end of history, which is still his story. And we know how his story ends, don't we? We've read the book. We win. So as Jesus said in the gospel this morning, brothers and scriptures and sisters, have no fear. Have no fear. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Here's a second application for you. The God who carefully mapped out our world's future with these sequential events that we've studied in Daniel is also able to handle your present. You may be out of work right now, or facing a health crisis, or some other family crisis. Perhaps you lost your savings in the sinkhole called the stock market. Saving faith in Jesus sees life's experiences through the lens of God's compassionate and caring rule. And I think we as believers often forget that he who cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field cares infinitely more for his blood-bought children. Seek him with your present burden, whatever it may be, and let the Ancient of Days carry your load. Trust him for that. Here's my third application. The King of Kings died so that my record book would be erased. And I think too many followers of Jesus are concerned that the record book of their depraved, sinful lives will somehow show up on the desk of the Ancient of Days at the Last Judgment. Clerical error or something like that. Set your fear aside, brothers and sisters. The Son of God became flesh for us. And the reason that he who was without flesh took on our flesh was so that he, as the Son of God, could freely offer us his holiness as a gift. And as the Son of Man, he could freely take on himself our sin. His blood has set you free from sin. Your debt has been completely canceled at the cross. Your record has been made white as snow by his blood. He will remember your sins no more. Rest assured, this is by grace. And that's what the message of grace is all about. And finally, one more application for you to take home. This text tells us that there are winners and there are losers. Just like there will be in a certain athletic contest that many of you will be watching a couple of hours from now. Antichrist and all who follow him will lose. Jesus and all who follow him will win. This is predetermined in Scripture. What is not predetermined or fixed today is which side you are playing on. If you have not repented of your sins and placed your trust in Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and as your Savior, the Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that the day of judgment will come and you will be shut out from the presence of the Lord forever. But the good news of Scripture is that Jesus is still welcoming people who want to transfer their citizenship from the kingdoms of self-rule and self-will to the eternal kingdom of the King of Kings himself. And I invite you to apply for that citizenship by faith today. Would you join me in prayer as we close? Thank you, Father, for this glorious word and this vision and picture that we have of you in this scripture. Oh, what a marvelous thing. You who are the Ancient of Days, you knew of this day that we would be here to see you, to hear from you, and to meet with you. We thank you for the glorious outline that you have made of human history, your redemption of fallen people, and drawing us into your kingdom and into your family by the precious shed blood of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for ruling and reigning for us. Thank you for coming and making the way possible for us to be added to your family and to your kingdom. And we pray, Father, that our hearts would be steady and our minds be encouraged, that as we look at the calendar that we have at home, that we watch increasingly for your return, and that we see from Scripture's outline those things that you said will happen, that we live with greater expectation of your return and with greater joy because of who you are and what you have done. So we thank you for this marvelous grace that you have given us this day, as we pray in your holy name, O Christ. Amen.